Well, as we think about the honors and the responsibilities attached to being a child of God, we've begun by looking at 1 Peter, the third chapter, and we began in verse 8, and we're talking about all of the things that Peter has to say that culminate, that flow together so that we can, in Peter's words, sanctify the Lord Jesus in our hearts. Now, sanctifying the Lord in our hearts is not a phrase that we use very often, and so we've been trying to understand what that looks like. And we looked at a couple of things. We looked at compassion. We looked at loving as brethren, being tender-hearted, humble-minded, not rendering evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but contrariwise, a blessing. We looked at refraining our tongues from evil, speaking no guile, turning away from evil and turning to God. That's the second part of that, doing good, seeking peace and pursuing it with a zeal for what is good. It's not just doing the minimum requirement, but it's doing all of this with a zeal. Now, tonight I want to conclude our discussion of 1 Peter 3 and sanctifying the Lord in our hearts by looking at this statement that he makes, that we are ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope or concerning the hope that is in you. When I think about giving an answer for a reason for hope, I think about that in two ways. We could say that we're giving a reason for our hope when we talk about the basis for our hope. That would be giving a reason for our hope. There's a second way of looking at this, and I think we do a very good job of understanding the first one. I'm not sure that we do as good a job understanding the second. The second way to look at this is we want to be able to tell people why we want this hope, why we want to be Christians. So let's think about the first one for a minute. What's the basis for our hope? When I was quite a bit younger, I was preaching down in Brookings. I used to go out to breakfast with a fella. It was always Pete Smart and one of his other employees and me and this other employee of Pete's that was, he was a staunch Baptist. And we started talking about the basis for knowing that we have salvation. Well, this fellow that was a Baptist said he knew that he had salvation because he was in an assembly like this, and they were singing, and he saw Jesus come up to him and say, "I want you to be my child." And that was the basis for his hope. Pete and I, of course, were trying to make the point that that may not be the right basis. The right basis might be that I've done the things that God expected me to do. That's how I know I have salvation. Well, you have to understand, and I was much too young at that point to have understood that when we were calling into question the basis for his hope, calling into question whether or not he was in the assembly like this, and Jesus really came down the aisle and took him by the shoulder and said, "I want you to be my child." What we were calling into question was not the validity of that story as much as we were calling into question the way that he knew that he had salvation. So I would have expected him reasonably to argue vociferously for his version of how he knew that he had salvation. because he didn't want that taken away from him. And that makes perfect sense. I should have approached it differently. I didn't. And in fact, we got so heated sometimes that we just had to agree to disagree because we were trying to finish our breakfast and Pete had to get to work. So if I was to ask you, how is it that you have a basis for knowing that you are a child of God? What would you say?
Faith in his word.
Okay, faith in his word. That's the underlying concept. But if I ask you, how do you know you have faith? Then that's a reasonable question.
Dean, you just answered all the requirements.
Dean?
I'm sorry?
Yeah, Dean, if I want a lemon pie, I know it's a lemon pie if I followed the recipe. And if I reached up and grabbed the wrong thing and put it in, then I don't have a lemon pie, even though I followed the recipe. But the same thing that Bob said, if I know his word and what he asks of me, then I know I have salvation.
Okay. So that's I like that illustration. And that's really what it boils down to. You know you have faith because you did what he asked you to do. You know you have a lemon pie because you followed the recipe for a lemon pie. Yeah, Ted?
They told us that faith is demonstrated by our works. So if we are working the way God has told us,
right,
and we're showing his works,
right,
we're not saved by our works, but that's how we demonstrate our faith. That's how you demonstrate your faith to other people. That's how you show your faith, is by working the way God would act.
Okay. Yes.
Peter, on the day of Pentecost, preached the first sermon and concluded it with repent and be baptized in the mission of sin.
Right. So if I were to walk up to those people who had done that on the day of Pentecost, and let's just say I'm a Jew, and I walk up to them and I say, well, how do you know that you have faith? I know that I have faith because my priest tells me. How do you know you have faith? Their answer would be, because I did what Peter said. How do you know that you're a child of God? How do you know that you have forgiveness? I did what Peter said to do. That's exactly right. And as I say, we have a pretty good handle on that. Now, understand that has two parts. There's initially putting on Jesus as we begin our walk with him, and we do that based on hearing what God said, getting down the recipe and reading it. We did it when we believed it. We were willing to confess that Jesus is God's son, that he died for us. We repented of the way that we used to live, and we were baptized. We put Jesus on. Now, there are some other steps that we might include in that, but that's a pretty good way to describe initially what causes us to have this faith that we have salvation. Okay? But Ted raised an interesting point. It's not over then. Yeah, Ron.
Paul, in his letter in 2 Timothy, chapter 4, he went through all kinds of stress, persecutions, living a life like you and I do today, having the same type of problems with Timothy. And yet he told Timothy, he says, I have finished the fight, I've kept the
Okay.
Because of that, there's a crown of righteousness by him. And to all that follow.
Okay. Excellent point. I kept the faith. It's not just that I started the race, but I stayed in the race all the way to the end. And that's what we've been focusing on Sunday mornings. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So it's not enough to say, if somebody asked you this question, the basis for your hope, I was baptized. That's a part of it. Or enough to say, I have confessed that Jesus is the Son of God. Sometimes we get that imbalanced a little bit, and we put, I think, too much emphasis on the issue of baptism. I mean, that's the last step, and I know why we do that, but confession is just as important as baptism. Repentance is just as important as baptism. So let's not degrade any of them. Let's bring them all up to the level where they belong. Yeah, Bill.
To me, when you say basis, it goes back to my beginning. And I have faith because I believe I can see the truth in what was being said, and I believe it.
Right. And you have to stress that idea. Belief is a part of this. Okay? So, if somebody asks you the basis for your belief that you have salvation, or this faith that you have, it's important to be able to tell them the basis. But I don't think that's everything. It's not even enough to say, I've started the race, and you can look at my life like Timothy could look at Paul's life, and I could see someone that started the race and then stayed with the race. Okay? Somebody who did the kinds of good works that God before ordained that we should walk in them. Right? All of those things are important. But let's, and as I say, I think we have a pretty good handle on those. But let's think about why we want to be what we are. So if I ask you a question, and I'll pick on Kim because I know she can answer this question. Why you have this faith? Why do you want that?
Well, I want that for my life because if the love that I express toward God and that He's expressed toward me gives me an inner peace that is settled. And I think, and I come to that answer because I'm trying to keep this in the context of what Peter is writing here. It's easy for us to pull these out and say, just be ready when you're sitting at breakfast with somebody to give an answer for why you feel like you have salvation. Not that you've earned salvation, but that you have salvation. And you can talk about grace, you can talk about mercy, you can talk about loving kindness, you can talk about the love that God has for you. But in this context, Peter is preparing these people for unimaginable suffering and persecution at the hands of somebody else. And not only does he say, be ready to give an answer, don't be afraid. Right before that, he said, fear not. Don't be afraid, but do it with meekness and fear, with a good conscience, and do it gently, do it kindly. To people who are oppressing you, to people who are persecuting you, not just saying, oh, I don't believe that. And then, you know, you give them your little speech, your little spiel. It's not that at all. What he's saying here is be prepared for suffering that is going to come your way that is unlike anything you've ever experienced. And hopefully in our lifetime, we'll never experience that. But that's why I get to peace. When I look at this, if these people were standing up before Nero and his legion of people, which we know that they did right after this, and Peter's preparing them for that, and they need to be able to answer that persecution, they need to do it with respect, with meekness, with fear, with, I think it says, a clear conscience, with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their sin. Do it in such a way that the persecutors will be ashamed of their behavior. I can't even imagine.
Okay.
That takes an inner peace, an inner confidence. And I think that's what Peter's trying to give these people, is that inner peace and inner confidence.
Okay. Well said. Ted, you had a comment?
I think what I would throw out is that the beginning of this paragraph for me is probably the hardest thing. I think that when we think about our lives, giving reason for our hope in the face of not rendering reason for people, violence or violence. And I think that's going to grab somebody's attention fast, because the world expects that kind of response. If somebody curses at you, they expect to see that come back. They do not expect to hear a blessing. And it's when you do that that you're going to raise eyebrows. And people are going to ask, why did you do that? So that's when you have to be ready to be able to answer this question. Because when the world sees that kind of response, a Jesus response, they aren't going to answer. And that's when you have to be ready to give that. And it has to be concise. Can't stumble over it. You have to be blind to believe what you're doing. And so that's when you need to be able to give that answer. Is I have the peace of Jesus in my heart. There's nothing that this person can say or do to me to change. There's nothing that this person can say or do to me to cause me to want to be them. Because I have the peace of Jesus.
Okay. Yeah, Bill.
Interesting question that you asked him, because in my beginning, I didn't want to be bothered. And it's, somebody to invite me to go to their church. But when I started reading God's Word, I convinced myself I wanted this.
And that's kind of what it takes, yeah.
Well, this is pretty simple answer, but I don't want to go to hell.
Okay. That's a part of it. I want to avoid condemnation. But I think there has to be more than just avoiding condemnation. Yeah, Faye.
Well, becoming a Christian means there's a change in the life. These things, you keep your tongue from evil. Not like we were before. Change. And turn away from evil and do good. That's change. And seek peace. That's probably a change. And then God will take care of your friends. Your faith is that you do those things, God's going to take care of the rest, like it's in the church.
Okay.
And his ears will hear prayer, so have faith in him. And people see that you are not the same person.
Okay.
You know that.
As I look at this, I see there are maybe three people that are involved in this question that gets asked. Okay? There's the person that's persecuting you, who is doing all manner of evil against you because you're a Christian. And you're involved in this, of course, because you have to endure that persecution. And then there's an observer. And that observer is looking at you saying, with the question, why on earth would you put up with this? Why just give it up and go with the flow? You know, why would you put yourself out there? And it's almost as if you're inviting the persecution, because you're not willing to say, no, it doesn't matter. Yeah, Bill.
There's a fourth.
Okay.
If we believe God's word, we got a guardian angel standing there on our shoulder. You know, and we can just tell that other person, I've got a guardian angel standing right here to support you. And I believe that you've got one that would be willing to support you to a future goal.
Yeah. And that's a way of saying what Faye is talking about. I know that God is going to help me. And the fourth person, I think, in all of this is God, Jesus, who intercedes for us, who pleads our case with God, the Spirit who strengthens us. Okay. Those are all important. I guess I was focusing on that observer, not the persecutor and not me, but the observer who's asked the question, why on earth would you put up with this?
Dean?
Yeah.
I really like the way Kim answered the question to start off with, but I went, and I think she's dead on, but I went a little different way, and that is, When I started looking at my own life, and I started saying, I don't like this road I'm walking down. I'm not guiding myself correctly. I'm doing things that are over the edge I don't want to do. And when you start with the fact that sin is the problem in your life, and how do I get rid of sin? Then God gave me the answers to get rid of sin. And therefore, if you are being persecuted because you know that God gave you the right answers, then you can stand up for what God gave you and what you believe in.
Good point. Good. You know, I along that line, I think about the prostitute. The people that came to Jesus tended to be the tax collectors and the prostitutes. Okay. And if somebody asked a prostitute, why do you want what this itinerant preacher is saying? Because I don't like my life. What I'm doing is terrible. It's look at what it's doing to me. Yeah, Kim.
Say, yeah, there's a negative. I don't like the way I'm living right now. But I think the basics, the relationship between God and me speaks to the very basic human need that I have. And that very basic human need is to love and be loved. And I think if we can express that to other people, that this God loves me so much, and my only response to him is love. And that sustains me. That gives me peace. that speaks to the very nature of who I am as a human being. Every human being longs for that. They long for that kind of love, that unconditional love that as much as we would like to think that we practice that in our lives, we're human and we really don't, but we try, which is great, we should. But God is that kind of love, and He is love. He's the very being of love, not just the definition of love, but being of love. And that is a human need that we have that can only be filled in Him. And our response to Him is returning that kind of love to Him. And why would I want anything other than that? That provides me with that peace that passes all understanding. We can't get it anyplace else in this world than in spite. And so that's kind of my answer. That's the answer that I give if somebody asks me, why on earth do you do what you do? And I can imagine these Christians in Peter's time, if that these persecutors at the hand of Nero, which they're going to face very soon, and they're saying, you need to stop doing this. They say, no, he meets the essence of who I am, and nobody else can do that. I'm going to persevere. I'm going to stick with it. Not because I'm all that great, that I'm so strong, it has very little to do with me. It has to do with me responding to that perfect love that He has expressed toward me. So I think it just gets down to the very basics, the basis of who we are as a human.
Right.
Is that oversimplified?
No, I don't think it's oversimplifying. It's every one of us, I think, has certain needs. For me, why am I associated with God? Why would I choose to do that? Because I find no other being who is just. And justice is my primary need. Okay? I find people that would like to be that way, they let me down. That because every once in a while we just mess up. But with God, there is justice. I, like I said this morning, I yearn for a time when there is judgment. And it's not judgment that's tainted by what Satan can do. It's not judgment that's tainted by what evil people can do. I want God to be the judge. Yeah, that's that. I think what you're talking about is being motivated by love. I'm being motivated by justice. And I think those, yeah, all those things are God. And I think it's a little bit different for everybody. Yeah, Ted.
I was sad that I have the same feeling, but whenever I think of somebody that I see that needs judgment, I also think they're going to be mercy involved.
Okay. And Kim made a good point. We have to continue. We have to consider all of these other things that he says. We do this with meekness and fear. It's not fear that we'll lose it, but it's meekness and respect for who God is. Okay? I think there needs to be something about us having a reason for what we do that makes us attractive. And it will cause other people to ask a question. Yeah, go ahead.
It's that zealousness of good works. It's not just avoiding evil. It's doing good works, but being zealous to do what is good. Going out of our way to do what is good. Just doing good things when they kind of come our way as an opportunity. That's good, but we need to be zealous to do what is good. And that's going to, as Ted said, our works are going to demonstrate our faith. Not that we're out there trying to shine a light on us and what we're doing, but we're trying to do works just to be seen as there. It's kind of a bonus, right, that other people see that and they see our faith. And so I get kind of stirred when I hear Christians saying, well, I refrained from evil. I didn't do anything evil today, or I tried not to sin today. But what did you do that was overtly good, that you were trying to serve other people and bless other people and show other people Jesus Christ and his love for them? What did we do that is just kind of out there and makes us different and stand apart from other people? A lot of other people do good works. A lot of people do good things. What makes us different and what makes people say, there's something different about you? I want to ask you about that.
Okay. And interestingly, back to the point that Kim made when she began, is we're not doing this as a part of a personal evangelism kind of setting. This is what we do. Okay? So if I'm doing good for you and you decide, well, you know, I was thinking about Christianity, but I've kind of given up on it and I'm not going to do that anymore. We don't walk away and say, well, you had your chance. I was going to do good and I was going to be your friend and I was going to do what I could do, but I can't convert you, so I don't have to try anymore. That can't be the way that we are. We just do good because we do good. Okay. And then finally, with a good conscience. Conscience is kind of a difficult subject. I can define it. It's knowing with. Do I know with myself or do I know with God? That's a question that I really can't answer, but the basic idea of conscience is knowing with. So I know my behaviors and I know how they stack up against what God expects or what God is. And so that's how I have a good conscience. Maybe with myself, maybe it's a knowledge that I have with God, but I do what I do with a good conscience. I don't ever feign love just to get you to become a Christian. That would never even enter my mind. Okay? And so that's one of the reasons why I don't like an emphasis on personal evangelism. You go talk to your neighbors, see if they'll come to a Bible class. If they won't come to a Bible class, you stop talking to them. That's not behaving with a good conscience. That's feigning love, pretending that you like them. But that's not what we are, not who we are. Yes, we're going to bring people to know God, but that's not really our goal, to bring people to know God. Our goal is to be in Christ bearing fruit. And the fruit that we bear is in our own life. The parable of the vineyard, where Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Except you abide in me, you cannot bear fruit. My fruit is not some other branch. My fruit is what I produce. So I guess in some ways I don't like the notion of personal evangelism. That reduces it to reduces Christianity to a sales tactic. And I don't ever want to do that. You know, I sold life insurance at one point in my life. And if I'm trying to sell you life insurance, you're my best friend. And if you decide you're not going to buy life insurance from me, guess what? I'm not wasting my time on you. I'm not going to kick sand in your face, but I can't spend my time talking to you. I've got to go out and sell life insurance. So that's not the point. I think Kim makes a good point that this is to get these people to a point in their life where they can endure persecution. And this is how you do it. You sanctify the Lord. Other comments? Okay. Well, we'll keep talking about responsibilities that we have to our God, and we'll talk a little bit about the honor of being able to serve God, the honor of knowing that God is willing to send his son to die on the cross. And to the extent that we can remember that, that creates in us an appreciation for what God has done, what Jesus has done. And if we have that appreciation, then we will reciprocate. We want to be loved and we want to love.